Morning, please, by singing to the praise of God, Psalm 100 on the hymn sheet. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Let's worship God together, please. Let's all unite together, please, in prayer. Let's be still just for a few moments as we seek the Lord's blessing today upon our gathering. Our Father, we draw aside into thy presence once again in the peerless and lovely name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the return again of the Lord's Day, and we're glad to be found in the house of God, to dwell upon the glories of Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross. And we can only come into thy presence through Christ and through the work that he wrought for us, his people, on that cursed tree outside the walled city of Jerusalem. We thank thee for the precious blood that was freely shed. We thank thee for the atonement that was offered and accepted by the Father. And we're thankful that Jesus not only died on the tree and was buried in Joseph's tomb, but we're thankful that he came forth as a mighty victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. We're thankful for the promise of the Word of God, "Behold, I come again." And we're thankful for that promise. Now things may change in this world. Evil is becoming more wicked. Sinners are becoming more wicked. The world is becoming more ungodly, and men have turned their backs on their Creator and on their Redeemer. But we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast a purpose in all things. Thy purpose cannot change, it cannot be altered by puny man. God's will has been done, it has been done in the past, and will continue to be done right to the very end of time, when the purpose and plan of God will be finally realized. We thank Thee for the redemption of Thy people, and all those redeemed by precious blood will go into Thy presence to be with the Lord, our righteousness forever. The ungodly and the wicked will be cast away into eternal light, to be lost in that darkness forever. We're thankful for the message of the gospel, that Christ receiveth sinful men. Salvation has been procured through the death on Calvary's cross, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray for our province in these times. We're saddened by the downgrade that has taken place over many years. We lament the sinfulness of our people, our own sins included. We come to confess those things before Thee, and our earnest prayer is, O God, in wrath, remember mercy. Maintain Thy cause through preaching in these times. It's the gospel that will change the hearts of men. We believe that God has set in order those in positions of authority to rule well, but sometimes that's not the case. But Lord, we do thank Thee for the gospel that can change hearts and lives and bring a true lasting peace. And so we cry to Thee, even at this time of pandemic, with so many friends and loved ones laid aside at this time. We think of our colleagues in the ministry who need a touch from God. We leave them before Thee, and many that are known personally to us, relatives and family and friends. We bring their need to Thee as well. And grant, O God, that even in the midst of it all, that men will begin to think seriously about eternal issues, where they will be in eternity. O Spirit of God, fall upon us today. Anoint our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. And O, give us a word in season. Give me a word to bring to the people that will encourage, and bless, and challenge, edify, lift up. We pray for those in the pew. O God, even now, bring that stillness, that calmness. We are in the presence of God. God has something to say to us today. Let us not miss what He has to say. Open our ears to hear. And as we leave the house of God, may we lead determined. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. We commit our ways unto Thee. Bless Thy servant as he preaches elsewhere this morning. We pray that he will know the help of God in preaching the word. May God give him traveling mercies. Thank Thee for him. May God bless him richly today, and his wife and family, and the congregation in these days. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue to worship God, and this time we will sing the hymn number 9 on the hymn sheet, with harps and with viols. There stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this new song. Let's worship God again, singing your very best, hymn number 9.
Thank you.
this stage of the service, I'll ask our brother, Mr. Moore, to come and give us the announcements for this upcoming week, please. Thank you.
On behalf of the ministering session, I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us or joining us online, we do indeed extend a very, very special welcome to you. We're very, very pleased to have in the pulpit this morning the Reverend Derek Irwin, a former minister, retired minister of our church in Orlando, Florida. We enjoyed his ministry at our Loch Earn Convention a couple of years ago and his friendship and fellowship, and we're looking forward to the preaching of the Word again this morning. The services are the incoming week are as follows. At 7 p.m. this evening is our gospel service, and the Reverend Porter will be back again to preach the Word. The soloist will be Mr. Nigel Davidson. And tomorrow afternoon at 2 p.m. is the outreach ministry, meeting at the car park here at the church. And Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is our midweek prayer meeting, and the Reverend Porter will be the preacher. On Friday evening at 6:30 is the children's meeting, followed by the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. The church will also be open on Friday evening for the harvest preparation. If you're able to help with the flowers or vegetables in any way, please come along. Next weekend is our harvest services, our harvest weekend, and the Lord's Day service at 12 noon. The preacher is Reverend Gregory McCammon, and at 7 p.m., Reverend Paul Foster. On Monday night, the preacher is Mr. Colin Mercer, and there'll be singers each night as well. Hey, don't forget the Sunday school next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and Bible class. On the Sunday school, a shoebox appeal continues. If you're able to help in any way, we're creating boxes for the Christian churches in Eastern Europe to give out this Christmas. If you can help, please see the leaflet in the vestibule. I very much appreciate your help. There's also a debate in Stormont on Tuesday, the 12th of October, regarding protests outside abortion clinics. I would encourage you to contact your local MLA to oppose this bill. That will allow a protest still to continue outside abortion clinics in Northern Ireland. All these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Just like to thank your brother for the kind words of welcome, and it is a joy to be here once again with you to bring to you the word of the Lord. We're going to sing another hymn number 480, a very well-known hymn, beautiful words, and it's a nice hymn to sing just before I come to preach, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. It is a joy, as I said, to be here. I preached here, I suppose, 40 years ago as a young man long before going into college, and a number of times down through the years, and then when I did return from Florida, I was invited along to do the conference here, and that was back in 2018, was it, I think. So the years slipped past, but it's good to see how God has blessed the congregation. I wish you well in the days to come. And I trust that the Lord will do great things, not only here, but in all of our sister congregations at this time. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's worship God. Will you please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth? Ruth chapter 1. I want to read some of these verses beginning at the first verse. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the reading of God's word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your ways, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And may God be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. From these verses before us, and indeed from this first chapter, I want to preach to you on how God works in grace with his people. And the book of Ruth certainly manifests the grace of God. The book of Ruth, as most of you will be aware, paints a beautiful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. It shows us, first of all, the need for redemption, and at the same time how we may obtain the blessings of redemption. And this first chapter describes three parts of a spiritual journey. Each of the segments bring us to a different geographical location. And as one author says, They are like stations on the rail track of God's grace. God means us to pause at each of these segments or these stations to learn something new about how he works in grace with his children, with his people. The first theme describes the journey of a family who emigrates east from Bethlehem to Moab, and it is largely set in that pagan country, as verses 1 through 4 clearly indicate. The second scene, verses 6 through 18, takes place about a decade later and describes a return journey to the land of Israel from Moab. The action is really located at a crossroads somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem. And again, we're invited to pause just for a little time to reflect on the way in which God is moving his sovereign purposes forward. God is sovereign, and we can see the sovereignty of God in this little book of four chapters in the Old Testament, called by one author the Romance of Redemption. The third scene ends back again in Bethlehem, as verses 19 through 22 clearly indicate. Now, it is significant that all this takes place when there was no king in Israel, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Yet, in this very town, Israel's greatest king would be reared. And in this little town was the birthplace of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our wonderful Saviour. So having given a little bit of background to this opening chapter, there are three simple things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, there is what I would call a timely providence in the story. The timely providence in the story. Now, this first scene takes us from Bethlehem to Moab. You can see that in this opening verse of the chapter. It tells the story of the need and the suffering of a small family, of wrong steps taken to deal with their difficulties, and of disastrous consequences. If you want to have a little outline to remind you of this, you can think about the mistake this family made. Others decided to remain in Bethlehem at the time of famine and persevere. But the thinking of this family was completely different. We've got to get out and we've got to go elsewhere. They made a mistake and they lived to regret it. Then you think about the move. The move from Bethlehem, the place in the land of Israel where God promised to bless his people, and they moved away to the land of Moab. So they're turning their back on the land of promise. They're really stepping out of the will of God. And then we cannot emphasize this enough, the misery that they face. One by one, the family members died. They had a high price to pay for disobedience. They had a high price to pay for stepping out of the will of God. There's always a price to be paid when a man or a woman or young person steps out of the will of God. Now, the opening words set the scene. The events in the book of Ruth took place in the days when the judges ruled. Just to give you an idea of the time frame, about 1250 to 1050 BC. That's the time frame. And these words provide a historical marker, just to give you an idea of when this actually took place. But then the author moves on to set the scene spiritually by adding these words: there was a famine in the land. But you might say to me this morning, how can a famine have a spiritual significance? Well, just bear with me for a minute. God had promised to give his people a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said, I'll bless you there, Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. And no area was more highly favored than the Bethlehem area. Bethlehem means the house of bread. You can see the association here. God had prospered this area, blessed this area. And there is deep spiritual significance in that, because this points us to Jesus Christ, of course, who is the bread of life. But in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in Bethlehem. Could it be that there's someone here this morning in this congregation, or someone listening, is experiencing a lean time spiritually? Famine circumstances prevail in your life and heart spiritually. You've lost out with God. You're at a distance from Him. You're wandering away to Moab. And God is now, by His word, calling you back, because He's warned you of the misery you will face. He's warning of the consequences of disobedience. So what we read here in these verses is not simply a historical marker, but a theological one. A theological one. There's theology here. What was happening in those days, the days between Israel's settlement in the land of Canaan and the appointment of Saul as the first king? Things were not good in those days. Things were going from bad to worse. And can we not apply this to our own situation in our own country at this point of time? Things were not good spiritually in the land of Israel. Now, God gave promises to His covenant people. He promised that He would bless them wonderfully if they obeyed. And at the same time, He said that if they disobeyed, they would experience terrible judgments and terrible curses if they obeyed, disobeyed, and apostatized. You can read sometime, maybe this afternoon would be a good time to read these chapters. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 deals with the blessings God promised. At the same time, the curses God said He would send for their disobedience. And the curses included what He would do to their land, and what He would do to their food supply. That's what God said. He put His finger in these things. In Deuteronomy 28, 15 onwards, He said if they disobeyed, He would make the heavens as brass. Sometimes in the prayer meetings, we use that little expression. The heavens seem to be as brass when we come to pray. Maybe you've experienced that yourself in recent times. The heavens seem to be as brass when you bow for prayer. He also said that the crops would fail. He also said that the harvests would be blighted. Now, in the days of the judges, people were unruly. They were defiant of God and His law and His truth and His righteousness. That was really happening now in the land at this particular time. You see, God's word was coming to pass. God's word always comes to pass. It always does. It always does. We have had many privileges in this land of ours down through the years. God has blessed us in many, many ways. But now it seems things have changed. Even God's people are not as dedicated to the Lord as once they were. You know that, and I know that. I know my own experience, and I trust you know your own experience. This is true of us all. Not as bright, maybe not as zealous for the things of God as we once were. Maybe we are beginning to taste something of the curses. Maybe the blessing's gone. Blessing's passed. You look around at what's happening. The pandemic, the indifference, the coldness. The Lord's Day is desecrated. Nobody seems to care. Babies are being aborted in defiance of the Holy Scriptures. The name of God is cast down in the streets. The blood of Jesus Christ is mocked. The message of salvation is trying to be silenced. That's what the government's trying to do in many places, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. I wonder why. I wonder what the problem is. Is it the evildoers around about us that create the problem? Maybe not. Oh, they have a part to play in the whole thing, of course, naturally enough. But maybe it begins in here. Maybe it begins in my own heart. So instead of the blessing, now there's the curses. There's a famine. The fields were bare and the barns were empty. And the author of the book of Judges understands this is not an accident of history. Rather, it was the outworking of God's covenant promise. Nothing happens by chance. God has an appointment. God has his decrees. These decrees, these appointments, will be accomplished. It doesn't matter who tries to interfere with the purposes of God. God will always triumph. God will always have the last say. So at this time, this little family, instead of humbling themselves before God, hardened their hearts and they turned their back on God and they moved to Moab with serious consequences. And I say that because Moab in the Bible is associated with pagan religion and pagan worship. They forsook the only place on earth God had specifically given to the people of Israel, and where God had promised to bless in that land. During the 10 years mentioned in this opening chapter, it was a nightmare for the family. A real nightmare. The husband of the family died. A little time later, the two sons died as well. One heartbreak after another. One funeral after another. This is the stroke of God. This is the hand of God. God is disciplining. God is chastening. God is moving at this time. And one author has given a very relevant illustration in this commentary. He says a sharp knife can be a destructive weapon in the hands of a murderer, but it can also be an instrument of healing in the hands of a surgeon. And here in the book of Ruth, God is working like a skilled surgeon. The painful surgery is part of the healing process. We've got to learn that. I'm sure you've learned this over the years yourself. Any of you who have been a believer for any length of time will understand what I'm saying. You know by personal experience that many a time when you were pained because of disobedience, God had a purpose to call you back through those painful experiences to himself. Remember David. David began his reign over the whole land of Israel in a good way, and he was seeking God. He inquired of the Lord about this and that and the other thing. But then he had this idea that he would like to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem and have a place for the Ark there. He didn't pray about it. Oh, the desire was good, but he went about it in the wrong way. They used the cart to wheel or to bring back the Ark. That was not the way God planned it, you see. And because one of the men who were there accompanying the ark, the oxen stumbled, and they put forth his hand to touch the ark, and God smote them. They weren't doing things right, you see. And the Bible says David was displeased, simply because God did not give approval for what was going on. David said, I'm not happy with this. And then he huffed. He says, I'm not going to take the ark back. I'll leave it to somebody else. Sometimes that's the way it is with us. Leave it to somebody else. God's not giving me what I want. Somebody else can do it. That's a very sad attitude to have. David had to suffer for it. And all the time when the ark was in the house of a man called Obed-Edom, listen to what it says. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all that he had. He blessed his house. And then eventually David heard about the blessing that came upon the house of Obed-Edom. And that stirred David up. David was miserable for that 3-month period of time. And then people began to tell him, oh, God is blessing that man who's looking after the ark. And the Spirit of God smote David's heart. And David set about this time to do it the right way. And every few paces they offered different sacrifices. He was not going to make the same mistake twice. He was offering the sacrifices, and that's a type of drawing nigh to God through the blood of Christ, through Christ our Savior. And when we make mistakes, there's only one way back, through the blood of the cross, through Christ. He doesn't cut his people off. He doesn't condemn his people. He's merciful and gracious. He's full of compassion. And the devil might say, God hates you because he's allowing you to go through these things. Not at all. He loves you. He loves his people with an everlasting love, and he will provide the grace needed to go through that difficult thing that he has sent by way of chastening into your life, because God wants to purify the vine. He wants to purify his child, and he wants them to become fruitful. So he's dealing with Naomi in this way to bring her back. Here is the skillful surgeon using the knife of discipline to bring this woman back to the place she should never have left. And then in addition to that, the message came. It was good news, like the gospel news. The Lord had visited his people and given them bread. There's bread in Bethlehem and the house of bread. She heard this. She was stirred by the message. I think of the story of Abraham and Sarah. And the first thing that we read about Sarah in the Bible, she was barren. It's just like a famine. Barrenness. Until you come to Genesis 21, maybe verses 1 and 2, and it says the Lord visited Sarah. And what did he do? He gave her a boy. He gave her a boy. You come over into the New Testament to Matthew chapters 1 and 2. There's a woman, she's a virgin. She doesn't know a man, but God performs a miracle and gives to that young virgin, 15, 16, 17 years of age, that was a heavy weight to be placed upon the shoulders of one so young. God works the mysterious ways as wonders to perform. And God gave her a boy. So the message in the book of Ruth, God has given bread. The message in the book of Matthew, God has given a boy. They called his name Jesus. And later on in his public ministry, he said, I am the bread of life. So God in grace intervened. Here we have a gospel picture here. The Lord is using the circumstances. He's using the knife. He's using the discipline. But then to bring that healing to a conclusion, he brings the message. It's like a gospel message. There's bread in Bethlehem. And Naomi is stirred. And that word for bread actually is lachem, Bethlehem. There it is again. It's Christ, you see. It's a message of bread. The prodigal son in the far country, remember what he said. Remember what his thoughts were. He said in my father's house, there is bread and to spare. Christ is the bread of life. If you're here unconverted today, you need Christ. You need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel and trust in him this day to have everlasting life, to be saved for eternity, to get out from under the curse of the wrath of God and to be brought to a knowledge of Christ as Savior. God in grace came to this woman who had departed from him and his ways. Turned away from him. Covenant blessings had returned to Bethlehem. There was a food supply again, and the Lord opened Naomi's heart through this message. God has taken the bitter experiences. He's taking his own word now, this message of good news, to bring Naomi to an end of herself, to bring her home. The Lord is here today to bring you home. The Lord is here in grace to bring you home. There's the contrast. She says, I went out. And then she had to admit later on, the Lord brought me home again. I went out of my own foolish desires, but now the Lord has brought me home again. Call me not Naomi pleasantness. Call me Mara bitterness. She said, I went out full, but I'm home empty. Maybe you're empty today. God wants to bring you home. So we have the timely providence in the story, but then we have the turning point in the story. This brings us to the scene two, and it brings us to a crossroads between Moab and Bethlehem, and central to this particular scene or this second section are the memorable words or the memorable statement that Ruth made to her mother-in-law in verses 16 through 17. Really, this is the turning point in the story. Listen what she said. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." This is central to the whole book, I think. Somewhere out there, there was a crossroads between the land of Moab and the land of Judah, Bethlehem. It's the turning point geographically. I believe it's a turning point spiritually. We might even say this is the conversion point. Ruth's words were more than an expression of human devotion, I think, in a way. At the heart of it is the central statement that this is the key to the whole thing. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. I think these words actually constitute a confession of faith. Thy God shall be my God. Can you say that, young person? Regarding your mom and dad's faith, thy God shall be my God. Or maybe it's a brother or sister talking here. Can you truthfully say that today before God? You've had the very best of a home. You've been prayed for since you were born. You've had the scriptures read to you. You've been taught the catechism in the Sunday school. You have faithful parents who love you in the Lord and pray for you. And today you're far from God. May you have a turning point in your experience, a conversion experience, by humbling yourself before God and repenting of your sins and coming to put your faith and trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Then the family will be united. Then the circle will not be broken. Seek the Lord today, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. It's interesting that there is a particular word used in the original language. It's repeated many, many times in this opening chapter, and it is translated by the word return in some of these verses, 6 and 7, 8, 10, and so on. You can pick them up yourself later on. Turn again or turn back in verses 11 and 12. Gone back, 15. Brought me or brought me back in verse 21. So you've got to take my word for it, but it's there in the original. It's translated return. It's translated turn back or come back or gone back or brought back. And the constant repetition of this particular verb is significant because it not only is the Hebrew word for return, but it's the Old Testament word for turning back to covenant mercy and covenant grace. It's the word that is used for repentance and conversion. Now, Naomi, she's a backslider. She needs to repent. She needs to have a new beginning. And Ruth, she's a Moabite. She's unconverted. She has been brought up in pagan darkness. She needs a conversion experience. And so for the two of them, this was the turning point in the story. God visited them in grace and in mercy. So by using this theological important term, the author is giving us a hint. Don't you see what is happening here underneath the surface? Do you see what God is doing here? This is really conversion. This is exercising faith in Jesus Christ through that faith given by grace, God alone. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the story. Amazing grace. How God deals with his people in grace to further his purposes. God is at work here in conversion, in restoration. He's bringing the backslider back. He's converting the unsaved. And no doubt there will be a great blessing for all who walk with God and trust in him. His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. And in the story, in verse 21, listen to what Naomi said. The Lord hath brought me home. I mentioned this already. I emphasize it again. She calls it home. Truly, for any backslider, like the prodigal, when he or she returns to God, there's a returning to the church services, the prayer meetings, Christian fellowship, Bible studies, This is home for the believer. This is home. Just the way the prodigal came back home, he came back to his father's house. That's where we need to get to. Maybe you have missed out on the prayer meetings of late. Well, we have maybe fears upon us due to the pandemic and so on. Sometimes that can become an excuse. Don't let that happen. You'll lose out by it. We've got to be careful and cautious and take all the necessary steps that are needful to protect ourselves. But don't let it become an excuse for missing out in the house of God and the service of God. So we have this timely providence in the story, how God overrules. And then we have the turning point in the story, and then I come to an end. We have the typical provision in the story. Look at verse 22. This is where the third scene, 19 through 22, is found. Notice the words, when they come back to Bethlehem. Verse 22, at the beginning of barley harvest. So the third scene now is set in Bethlehem. It is now harvest time. Do you see that? It's the time of reaping. It's the time of bringing in the sheaves. The time when Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem is deeply significant. This is not merely a statement about the time of the year. That is deeply significant, of course, as well. But if you know anything about Leviticus chapter 23, it shows there that the barley harvest took place at the Passover time. That was the time when the first fruits of the harvest, before the people partook of them, the people were to bring to the priest the first fruits of the harvest, and he was to wave them before the Lord. And if you know anything about the New Testament in Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits would be a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. So, let's think about the Passover. What happened at the Passover? Well, the lamb was slain at the Passover. Remember how the lamb was set aside on the 10th day until the 14th day. Now, what happened during those few days when the lamb was in the house with the family? Well, it became a little pet lamb. And the children petted the lamb, and they grew very fond of the lamb during that period of time. And the family, mum and dad, probably thought the same thing as well. Oh, we've got a pet in the home now, little pet lamb. And then the 14th day comes, and dad, with a frown on his face, says to the family, I've got to take this little lamb, and I've got to offer it as a sacrifice to please God. To save you from coming judgment. You can imagine how the children felt, and probably how the father felt and how the mother felt. And that is used to show unto men how God must have felt. Now you can't really truly identify that, the agony that they experienced with the suffering that God experienced when he gave up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't really explain that. You can't really explain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can imagine Abraham walking with his son, putting him on the altar, raising his knife. How did he feel at that time? All of these things are little pictures pointing us to how the father must have felt. Of course, I cannot adequately explain how he felt. When Jesus Christ, God's Son, died an atoning death, on the cross he suffered hell for his people. That's why there's no hell for you, child of God, or me. It speaks of the death, and the first fruit speaks of the resurrection. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah, Christ arose, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, and he's coming again, all be to God's name glory. He's coming again. When he comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats. Come thou blessed of my Father into my Father's house to the children of God. To the goats, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. I don't know you. You're not one of my children. The Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ that you can find acceptance with God. The chapter opens with a famine beginning. It closes with a harvest beginning. The physical famine that is mentioned here marked a time of spiritual famine in Naomi's experience. And when we're told that the harvest time is now beginning, are we not to think of the spiritual harvest regarding Naomi and Ruth? I think we are. The plowing and the sowing has come to an end. God has been plowing and God has been sowing and God has been working. And now the plowing and the sowing gives way to reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sometimes we sing. You'll probably sing that next Sunday at the harvest service. The spiritual birds are singing. The lilies of the valley are blooming. And the waving fields of golden grain are testifying that the harvest has come. And barley harvest took place in the spring of the year. It's always springtime when the soul comes to know Christ as Savior. It removes the sorrow and replaces it with joy. So here we find Naomi and Ruth. They're brought out of the place of sorrow and deep despair. You can read that chapter for yourself. And they're brought to Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Judah means praise. It's Christ is here. It's the joy that comes through Christ to our souls. Maybe there's someone, and you need to pray like David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When they came to Bethlehem, it was the barley harvest. Now, Exodus chapter 9 tells us that barley was the first grain to be harvested, the flax was the second, and then the wheat was the next. And when you read the second chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth was there in the barley harvest right all through to the wheat harvest. So when she came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, there was much more to follow on. You see, when you come to know Christ, there's much more to follow on. You trust him for salvation, and then following on from that, you have the assurance in your heart that you're justified, accepted in the sight of God. He is sanctifying you through his word, and one day you'll be glorified. There's much more to follow on, and the end is not yet, and the best is still to be, praise the Lord. Oh, we have a wonderful Savior, you know. We have a wonderful book before us on this desk. And all the blessings of the harvest came to Ruth. And, of course, Naomi reaped the benefit of that as well. All things are ours in Christ. Remember in Genesis chapter 25, I think it is, around maybe verses 5 and 6, we're told, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac his son. And that's what God has given unto his people. God has given to us all things in his well-beloved Son. So you get to know him. With the passing of time, you get to know him better and better until the time comes when you will see him. And when you see Jesus Christ, because he's the only one of the divine Trinity who took into union with his deity a perfect humanity. And when we get to heaven, we will see him in that glorified body. And he's going to give us a glorified body like unto his. He's out there, and he still bears in his body the marks received in Calvary. You can read Revelation sometime. John saw one standing who had just recently been slaughtered. There's the marks available there, you see. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see Jesus. So you get to know him. With the passing of time, you get to know him more and more. And then one day you'll go into his presence and you'll be with him forever. But when God's people are enjoying that, the unconverted are damned. Separated from him forever. Lost forever. Perishing forever. To all of God's eternity. Why not come to Bethlehem today? Why not trust, whatever your situation may be, You may be a backslider, you may be a sinner needing salvation, you may just be a believer needing encouragement. Embrace him today. Fall prostrate at his footstool today, and through the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, draw nigh to God that your cup might be filled again. And you may say at the end of this day, I've been empty for so long, but because of that message I heard in church today, my cup is now full and running over. Whatever your need is, Christ is the answer. He's a wonderful Savior. Blessed be his name, a wonderful Savior. Trust him. Believe in him. Draw strength from him today as never before, and prove that he is indeed faithful. So I trust you'll remember how God deals in grace with his people. We'll bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to bless thy word that has gone forth in thy fear. Use it to edify the church, to challenge those who need to be challenged, to edify those who need edification, to restore those who need to be restored and save those who need to be saved, to encourage those who need to be encouraged. And as we leave, may we leave reverently and in the fear of God, and then in the place where we go to rest to our home, we pray that we will even take time to reflect upon thy word this day. For God has spoken. God has spoken. Answered prayer. And go before us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name.